I want us to think about the preaching of the 20th century to the present. And I want to look especially at Martin Lloyd-Jones and in this session. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famed expositor of Westminster Chapel, London, who noted years ago regarding the authority of biblical preaching. Any study of church history, and particularly any study of the great periods of revival or reawakening, demonstrates above everything else just this one fact. Well, I would love to hear what Lloyd-Jones says. What is the one fact of great periods of revival and reawakening? Here's what he says. The Christian church during all such periods has spoken with authority. The great characteristic of all revivals has been the authority of the preacher with the Word of God. There seemed to be something new, extra, and irresistible in what he declared on behalf of God. Close quote. There has never been a revival. There has never been a reformation. There has never been a great awakening. But that it was marked by a return to biblical preaching. It's sad to say this authority in the pulpit is a missing note in modern preaching. The pulpit today has been reduced to a mere platform for frustrated actors and a stage for grade B storytellers. Gone today is "Thus says the Lord" of the pulpit. And in its place is, "Let me tell you what happened to me today." All this has happened because a new way of doing church has emerged. In this radical paradigm shift, exposition has become replaced with entertainment. Preaching with performances. Doctrine with drama. Scripture with shtick. Theology with theatrics. The pulpit, once the focal point of the church, is now being overshadowed by a variety of church growth techniques. Everything from trendy worship styles to glitzy screen presentations to vaudeville-like pageantries. And it ascends upward into the nostrils of God as a stench of death unto death. Lost in the maze of this new way of doing church is the pulpit. The pulpit is presently being denied her rightful place of prominence and power in the evangelical church. And so it would be good for us to hear from the doctor, to hear from Martin Lloyd-Jones, this extraordinary servant of God whom God raised up many years ago. Ian Murray, writing in his 2-volume biography of Lloyd-Jones, writes the following observation of the doctor's preaching, quote, "In the 1950s, MLJ was virtually alone in England in engaging in what he meant by expository preaching. For preaching to qualify for that designation, it was not enough in his view that its content be biblical. Addresses which concentrated upon word studies or which give running commentary and analysis of whole chapters might be termed biblical, but that is not the same as exposition. To expound is not simply to give the correct grammatical sense of a verse or passage. It is rather to set out the principles or doctrines which the words are intended to convey and to show its practical relevance. True expository preaching," Ian Murray writes, "is therefore doctrinal preaching. It is preaching which addresses specific truths from God to man. The expository preacher is not one who shares his studies. He is an ambassador and a messenger authoritatively delivering the word of God to men. Such preaching presents a text. Then with that text, insight throughout, there is deduction, argument, and appeal. The whole making up a message which bears the authority of Scripture itself." Lloyd-Jones writes in his preface on his book, The Sermon on the Mount, "I am profoundly convinced that the greatest need of the church today is a return to expository preaching. I would emphasize both words, meaning expository and preaching. I would emphasize both words, and especially the latter. A sermon is not an essay. It is not meant primarily for publication, but to be heard and to have an immediate impact upon the listeners. And this implies of necessity that it will have certain characteristics which are not found and are not desirable in mere written studies. Lloyd Jones writes, "Expository preaching is not merely an exposition of a verse or a passage or a running commentary on it," meaning, no, it's far more than that. "What turns it into preaching is that it becomes a message and that it has a distinct form and pattern. It must always be applied and its relevance shown to the contemporary situation." The best book I have ever read on preaching that speaks so directly to my psyche is Lloyd-Jones' book, Preaching and Preachers. The best book on the subject of preaching. The book is the transcript of messages that he gave at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia many years ago. Allow me to draw from that book several key principles. Lloyd-Jones understood there must be, one, a high view of the pulpit. He writes, "The work of preaching is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called." Just parenthetically, 2 weeks ago, I was in Washington, D.C. I was in a senator's office. I spent the entire day with him. It was a very interesting day. And in the course of the day, he was being interviewed by some Washington reporters. And they found out that I had just come back from Geneva in Calvin 500 and that I'm a pastor and a preacher. And I remember one man, the editor, looked up at me and said, "Will you be running for office?" And just immediately came out of my mouth, "Sir, I have the highest calling under heaven. I am called by God to preach His Word. I would be stepping down to run for the Senate." Lloyd-Jones says, "This is something to which a man is called. A preacher is not a Christian who decides to preach. This is something that happens to you. It is God dealing with you and God acting upon you by His Spirit. It is something you become aware of rather than what you do. It is thrust upon you. It is presented to you and almost forced upon you constantly in this way." Lloyd-Jones had the highest view of the pulpit, that it was a sacred call to the sacred desk. Is the highest call under heaven to be a preacher of the Word of God. Do you not feel that way about God's call upon your life? Spurgeon said, "If God has called you to be a servant, why stoop to be a king?" The greatest call, apart from being effectually called into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, is the call to represent Christ in the proclamation of the Word. Angels look into our calling in awe and amazement. He says the preacher is a man of one thing. Preachers are born, not made. This is an absolute. You will never preach a man to teach a man to be a preacher if he is not already a preacher. You may train him, you may develop him, you may nurture him, but you'll never make him what he is not already. Second, a high view of the Scripture. Here is this reoccurring theme again. It is the constant beating drum. Those whom God uses greatly cherish the Word of God. Lloyd-Jones said it should be clear to people that what we are saying is something that comes out of the Bible. We are presenting the Bible. That is the origin of our message. He says, you do not start with a thought, even though it would be a right thought, a good thought. We are presenting the Bible and its message. A sermon should always be expository. It is a sermon. The theme or the doctrine is something that arises out of the text and its context. A sermon should not start with a subject as such. It should start with the Scripture. You have to ask you have to question your text. You put questions to it, Lloyd Jones said. What is this saying? What is the particular doctrine here? What is the special message? In preparation of a sermon, nothing is more important than that. So he said, read your Bibles systematically. I cannot emphasize too strongly the vital importance of reading the whole Bible. Do not read the Bible to find text for sermon. Read it because it is the food that God has provided for your soul. He had the highest view of Scripture. He, like Calvin, understood, I have nothing to say to you apart from the Word of God. He loved to set in contrast the foolishness of men, the insanity of the spirit of this world and of this age, and contrast that with the ever-living wisdom and truth of Almighty God that never changes. Third, a high view of God. If you have a high view of the Word of God, you would have a high view of the God of the Word, would you not? Lloyd Jones says, what is the chief end of preaching? I like to think it is this. It is to give men and women a sense of God and His presence. He says, preaching is, first of all, a proclamation of the being of God. Preaching worthy of the name starts with God and with a declaration concerning His being, His power, and His glory. When J.I. Packer was 22 years old, a student, he heard Lloyd Jones preach every Sunday evening in London during the school year of 1948-1949. Packer to this day says, I've never heard such preaching. And by the way, Lloyd Jones says, if you have to ask the question, what's the difference between teaching and preaching, you've never heard real preaching. Packer said he's never heard such preaching. Packer said it came to him with the force of an electric shock, bringing more of a sense of God than any other man he had ever known. That's what it is to be an expositor. A sense of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Dominating the pulpit. Dominating the lives of the listeners as they sit under it. Fourth, a high view of theology. Theology is the study of God. If you have a high view of God, you must, by necessity, have a high view of theology, which is the study of God. Lloyd Jones says, what is preaching? It is theology on fire. And a theology which does not take fire is a defective theology. Or at least the man's understanding of it is defective. Preaching, he says, is theology coming through a man who is on fire. Of course, he would add, and the application of the Word of God. He says, preaching must always be theological, always based on theological foundation. There is no type of preaching that should be non-theological. You cannot deal properly with any subject without being theological. Our primary call is to deliver the whole message, the whole counsel of God. So he says the preacher must be well versed in biblical theology and in systematic theology. This body of truth, which is derived from the Scripture, which should always be present, a controlling influence in his preaching. He must be a sound theologian. I remember James Montgomery Boyce talking about going on vacation. What do you do? He said, I would always take with me a systematic theology by one of the great Puritans or reformers, or one of the great Princetonian divines. Always reading a systematic theology that would shape his understanding and thinking. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that is the essence of preaching. It is theology on fire. It is theology coming through a man who is on fire. We are preachers of sound doctrine. Number five, a high view of the Holy Spirit. Lloyd-Jones says preaching should always be under the power and the control of the Spirit. Lloyd-Jones says if there is no power, there is no preaching. True preaching, after all, is God acting. It is not just a man uttering words. It is God using him. He is being used of God. He is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says it is the Holy Spirit falling upon the preacher in a special sense. It is an access of power. It is God giving power and enabling through the Spirit to the preacher in order that he may do this work in a manner that lifts it up beyond the efforts and endeavors of the man, to a position in which the preacher is being used by the Spirit and becomes the channel through whom the Spirit works. He says, as the man preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit gives clarity of thought, clarity of speech, ease of utterance, a great sense of authority and confidence as you are preaching, an awareness of a power not your own, thrilling the whole of your being, and an indescribable sense of joy. You are a man possessed. You are taken hold of and taken up. Lloyd-Jones says, I like to put it this way. And I know of nothing on earth that is comparable to this feeling. That when this happens, you have a feeling that you are not actually doing the preaching. You are looking on at your own preaching. You are looking on at yourself in amazement as this is happening. It is not your effort. You are just the instrument, the channel, the vehicle. The Spirit is using you. And you're looking on in great enjoyment and astonishment. What about the people? They sense it at once. They can tell the difference immediately. They are gripped. They become serious. They are convicted. They are moved. They are humbled. Some of the remarkable things about preaching is that often one finds that the best things one says are things that have not been premeditated and were not even thought of in the preparation of the sermon, but are given while one is actually speaking and preaching. He says the great thing is freedom. I cannot overemphasize this. It is the very essence of the act of preaching. This freedom in your own mind and spirit, and this being free to the influences of the Spirit upon you. The Spirit is acting powerfully while we are engaged in this most serious and wonderful work. We are under the influence of the Spirit. I've heard one preacher say, I would rather try to fly to the moon on a broomstick than to preach the Word without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You become a force for God. Number six, a high view of logical order. Lloyd-Jones deeply believed the essential characteristic of a sermon is that it has definite form, and that it is this form that makes it a sermon. It is based upon exposition, but it is this exposition molded into a message which has characteristic form. He writes, I maintain that a sermon should have form in the sense of a musical symphony has form. A symphony always has form. It has parts and it has portions. The divisions are clear and are recognized and can be described. And yet a symphony is a whole. One should always think of a sermon as comparable to a symphony. In other words, a sermon is not a mere meandering through a number of verses. It is not a mere collection or series of excellent and true statements and remarks. What makes a sermon is that it has this particular form which differentiates it from everything else. He says it has propositions and headings or heads. It has a central theme and a central doctrine or propositions. You must arrange your headings and your divisions in such a way that there is logical sequence of order and thought. He says, if my sermon is not clear and ordered in my mind, I cannot preach it to others. Do not be too clever in your divisions. Do not be too smart. This has been a real snare to many preachers. It is our business to hammer out our subject matter in an orderly way and get it into the form of a sermon. And this speaks to God as a God of order. Look at the tabernacle. Look at so many of the institutions that God has put into place. So our sermons must have a symmetry, a balance, a form, a structure, a central theme, a development of thought, a development of argument. Number 7, a high view of earnestness. Lloyd Jones says the preacher must be a serious man. I remember when I was in my preaching class at seminary, the shock that came into my little mind when the professor was urging us in our preaching class to dress up like characters in the Bible and step into the pulpit and do dramatic role play. I was really never, ever disrespectful to anyone in class. I was very quiet, but I couldn't contain myself on that one. I said, Peter did not dress up like Joel on the day of Pentecost and do a dramatic role play of Joel chapter 2. He said, this is that was spoken of the prophet Joel. I said, we have enough clowns in the pulpit without this seminary adding to the number of the three-ring circus in the ministry. Lloyd Jones says, the preacher must be a serious man. You must never give the impression that preaching is something light or superficial or trivial. So what do you think a skit would communicate? A preacher of necessity must give the impression that he's dealing with the most serious matter that men and women can ever consider. He is speaking to them from God. He is speaking to them about God. He is speaking about their condition, the state of their souls. He quotes Richard Baxter, I preach as never sure to preach again and as a dying man to dying men. Lord Jones is careful to say seriousness does not mean solemnity, does not mean sadness, does not mean morbidity. The preacher must never be dull. He must never be boring. I remember one professor telling me, if you're going to bore people, bore them with Shakespeare. Don't bore them with the Bible. With the grand theme and message of the Bible, dullness is impossible. Listen, I can preach a bad sermon, but I can't preach a dull sermon. This is the most interesting, the most thrilling, the most absorbing subject in the universe. And the idea that this can be presented in a dull manner makes me seriously doubt whether the men who are guilty of this dullness have ever really understood the doctrine they claim to believe in which they are an advocate. A man who is not moved by these things I maintain has never really understood them. A man is not an intellect in a vacuum. He is a whole person. He has a head as well as a heart. If his head truly understands, his heart will be moved. He says, I'm reminded of the words spoken one afternoon by William Chalmers Burns, who was greatly used in revivals in Scotland around 1840, one day put his hand on the shoulder of her brother minister and said, "Brother, we must hurry." In other words, the preaching of the day had become slow molasses. If we do not know something about this sense of urgency, we do not know what true preaching is. You can give a lecture anytime. Now or in a year's time, it will not make much difference. The same is true of most other subjects, but the message of the gospel is something that cannot be postponed. Because you do not know whether you or the people will be alive even in a week's time or in a day's time. If the preacher does not suggest this sense of urgency that he is there between God and men, speaking between time and eternity, he has no business to be in a pulpit. There is no place for calm, cool, scientific detachment in these matters. That may possibly be all right in a philosopher, but it is unthinkable in a preacher. Surely the whole object of this act is to persuade people. The preacher does not just say things with the attitude of take it or leave it. He desires to persuade them of the truth of his message. He wants them to see it. He is trying to do something to them, to influence them. He is not giving a learned discourse on a text. He is not giving a display of his own knowledge. He is dealing with these living souls. And he wants to move them, to take them with him, to lead them to the truth. This element is not present, whatever else it may be, it is not preaching. All these points bring out the difference between delivering a lecture and preaching, or between an essay and a sermon. The preacher should never be apologetic. He should not be tentatively putting forward certain suggestions or ideas. That is not to be his attitude at all. He is a man who is there to declare certain truths. He is a man under commission and under authority. He is an ambassador, and he should be aware of his authority. He should always know that he comes to the congregation as a sent messenger. This is really putting our arms around what Lloyd-Jones says, really many other things he says in that book, and many other things that we can speak of regarding Lloyd-Jones' commitment to preaching. I would remind you of the quote that I began this conference with. Lloyd-Jones said, "I'm constantly being asked to give lectures on expository preaching. I rarely accede to such requests, believing that the best way of doing this is to give examples of such preaching in actual practice." I trust that yesterday and today, that the examples that have been set before you of the Reformers, of the Puritans, of the preachers of the Great Awakening, of the preachers of the 19th century, and now even Lloyd-Jones of the 20th century, have great effect upon your mind, upon your conscience, and upon your heart. And that they are part of shaping you into what is so desperately needed in our churches today, which is a return to the apostolic preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I conclude with this. Lloyd-Jones says, "What is it that always heralds the dawn of a reformation or of a revival? It is renewed preaching. Not only a new interest in preaching, but a new kind of preaching. A revival of true preaching has always heralded these great movements in the history of the church. And of course, when the Reformation and the revival come, they have always led to great and noble periods of the greatest preaching that the church has ever known. If that was true in the beginning, as described in the book of Acts, it was also true of the Protestant Reformation. Luther, Calvin, Knox, Latimer, Ridley, all these men were great preachers, Lloyd-Jones says. In the 17th century, you had exactly the same thing, the great Puritan preachers and others. And in the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, the Wesleys, the Rowlands, Harris, all were great preachers. It was an era of great preaching. Whenever you get Reformation revival, this is always and inevitably the result of great preaching. So what do you think is needed in this hour? We need prayer. We need the Holy Spirit. That goes without saying. But at the very center of the life of the church, we need expository preaching that is set on fire from heaven itself. We need the preaching of Christ, the magnification of His glory, and demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When the preaching of the Word of God burns in the pulpit like a fire on the altar, it will restore the worship in the church. The theology on fire will produce doxology on fire. The preaching of the Word of God will be used for the salvation of sinners. The preaching of the Word of God will elevate the fellowship in the church. It will equip and send out servants into ministry. And it will launch a new day in missions. Yes, it will. May God use each one of us in our commitment to be what God has called us to be. Let us move forward by faith, to preach our greatest days that are yet before us. And may we do so for the glory of God and by the grace that He provides. Let us pray. Father, thank You for this conference. Thank You for this time that we've had to be together. Thank You for the enjoyment of Christian fellowship, the strength, the encouragement of it. Thank You for sending Dr. Beakey, His sweet wife Mary, to spend this time, the blessing that has come to us through their ministry. We are the most blessed of people. Thank You for allowing us to look at these servants in their preaching. And I pray, God, that You would help us retain much of what we have discussed. May it be etched upon our hearts and souls. Bless these men, many of whom are in challenging times in their church situation. May You give them supernatural, sovereign grace to stand, to be wise, to be loving, to be caring shepherds, but to be fearless heralds of the Word of God as well. May we all preach as a dying man to dying men, of a living Savior is never to preach again. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, men, thank you for coming. Ladies, thank you for coming. And I think, let the record show, it is straight up 9 o'clock. We are living in the last days. God bless you. You're dismissed.